Mark chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me just mention that Rita Weeder, a longtime member of our church, is now in Overlook Nursing Home. So, and she is, I guess, kind of feeling very discouraged about being up there. She's discouraged that she can't be at church and things like that. And so maybe if we could send cards, maybe stop by for a visit, I'm sure that she would appreciate that. She kind of feels left out of everything. If you remember, Rita would you know, head south. Chapter 5, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity this morning to look into it. And I trust and pray that as we open the Scriptures, that you will speak to our hearts and help us to understand what it is you want us to learn, and then help us to take what we learn and apply it to our lives, because that's really the important part. It's not enough just to hear the Word. We want to be doers of the Word. So, Lord, help us with that this morning. Help us to apply what we learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two Christian men were talking one time, and one told the other that he knew of a good Christian lady that attended his church. And the other guy was kind of curious about that, and so he asked what her name is. And when he was told her name, the man who was talking to him saw the shock on the guy's face when he told him who she was. The man said, "What's the matter?" He said, "You said you knew a Christian lady." And then he continued and said, "That lady's not a Christian." So the guy who brought up the name in the conversation said, "What do you mean? Why do you say she's not a Christian?" He said, "That woman that you say is a good Christian cussed me out at Stop and Shop last week, thinking that I had gotten the last of something that was on sale that she wanted. And she cussed a blue streak at me." And you know what's really sad about that lady who claimed to be saved and acted like that? Is that she represents many people that attend church every Sunday that claim to be saved. Many today who claim to be Christians believe that the Christian life is like a coat we wear. We put it on when we attend church on Sunday, and we take it off when we leave church. And a lot of times when we hear people who profess to be saved talk, and we see what they do and what they wear and how they treat people and where they go, we can't help but ask these folks who claim to be saved, saved from what? Saved from what? Because their life is no different than the lost people of the world, those who don't even claim to be Christians. Now, I know that we are not saved by our works, but if we are saved by the grace of God, our life should reflect that we've been saved. I don't know about you, but to me, that's just like one of the basics of Christianity. So apparently, from the condition of many people in the church today, we need to get back to the basics of what it means to be saved by the marvelous grace of God. And the truth is, genuine belief affects our behavior. Now, let me prove that to you. Suppose someone comes into this sanctuary and hollers, "Fire, fire, fire!" Well, if you truly believe what you hear, you're going to be looking for the closest exit. And if you do not believe what you hear, you're just going to sit right where you are. Genuine belief affects our behavior. If you follow the early New Testament Christians in the book of Acts, you see this principle very clearly. They heard about this wonderful Savior, and they believed in Him, And it affected their lives so much that they began to live as he taught them to live. And that's why they were called Christians by the world. That was not a name that they gave themselves. The people of the world watched their Christ-like behavior, and they started calling them Christians, according to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And it is shocking to hear some say they believe in what the Bible teaches about the Savior, but there is no evidence that they have been born again. And thus the title of the sermon, if you noticed it in the bulletin this morning, what does it mean to be saved as a Christian? And to really come to understand what it means to be a Christian, we need to look into the scriptures at Mark chapter 5, where we see a man that lived in an area of the country called Gadara, who was demon-possessed. And this man became a Christian, and not only become a Christian, but when he became a Christian, some major changes occurred in his life. And so let me point out to you this morning three things that are clearly seen in his life. First of all, we see the work of Satan in the world. The work of Satan in the world. If you've got your Bible open to Mark chapter 5, look at the first five verses here. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. It is absolutely cruel what Satan does to people. This man in the scriptures was homeless and had to live among the tombs. And by the way, it's appropriate that he lived with the dead because spiritually he was dead. He was dead. He could not live in society. He had to be chained. And the Bible says that he would break the chains, pluck them asunder. And the Bible says that he was crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, we don't know everything about this demon-possessed man. I mean, at one time, he could have been a nice-looking family man. But he kept giving in to Satan and letting Satan enter his life day after day. And now we read of a man that is completely possessed of the devil. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Every day, and I'm not talking about just some days, but every day, Satan is busy walking around looking for lives he can invade and destroy. Satan never takes a day off. Never, never, never. He wants to take over people's lives and destroy them. Plain and simple. That is his purpose in existing. That is what brings to him his greatest joy. That's the work of Satan in the world, destroying people's lives, and you can see it clearly in the life of this man from Gadara. But the second thing I want you to see this morning is not just the work of Satan in the world, but the other thing that we see in this man's life is the work of society in the world. Look again at verses 4 and 5. It says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. If this man in Mark 5 was living today, he would be ranked among the worst of the worst in our society. And notice, society could not control him, right? They tried the fetters, they tried the chains, nothing worked. All they could do was try to cage him up like an animal and bind him with these chains. Now, I often get asked the question, do we have demon-possessed people today? And the answer to that question is, of course we do. Of course we do. Now, some folks don't believe that we have demon-possessed people today in our society, and I listen to them, and I wonder what world they live in. Because with all the evil in the world, it's pretty clear. And even if there was no Bible to tell us that demons exist, just living in this sinful world and watching the national and local news should convince us. And what they fail to realize is that, yes, there is only one devil, but there are many, 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 many demons. And that's where all the evil comes from in the world. It comes from the devil and his demons. Let me give you an example. None of us here, not a single one of us in this room, has ever done anything to that group called ISIS. Not one thing. But if they could, they would love to kill every one of us. And you know what they would do if they were able to kill every one of us? They would rejoice about it. They would rejoice about it. Why? Demon-possessed. Demon-possessed. And society can't seem to control them. They're just bent on hurting anyone who gets in their path. And that's just one example. Many of those who have committed crimes and been caged up like animals in prisons would do the same things again if they were released from prison. Why? Because they're controlled by Satan, and society cannot control them. But not only can society not control them, society cannot cure them. In verse 5, it says that always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Have you noticed today that sinful people don't want to recognize sin as sin? Sinful people want to call sin a disease. And they do that because they feel it gives them an excuse to sin. But if sin has become a disease, why do we put people in prison? Shouldn't they be putting them in hospitals to cure them? And along these same lines, have you noticed that people in our day and age like to change the names of sin and water it down so that it doesn't sound so bad? Today, a man can cheat on his wife, and it's no longer called adultery, it's having an affair. Doesn't that sound so much better? People live together without being married and enjoy the benefits of marriage, and it's no longer fornication, it's cohabitation. Thieves today are no longer thieves. They are socially maladjusted. Sodomites are no longer sodomites. That's the term the Bible uses for them. They simply live an alternative lifestyle. Pornography is no longer pornography. It's freedom of expression. Liars are no longer liars. They simply have misspoken themselves. And the murder of innocent, unborn babies is no longer murder. It's family planning. But let me tell you something. Sinful people can call sin whatever they want to call it, but God still calls it sin. And the biblical concept of sin comes from a study of words used in both Old Testament, both the Old Testament and the New Testament for sin. And there are at least 8 words for sin in the Old Testament and a dozen in the New Testament. And they furnish the basic concepts involved in the doctrine of sin. But the 2 most commonly used words for sin in the entire Bible are the words chata, it's the Hebrew word for sin in the Old Testament, and hamartia, which is the Greek word for sin in the New Testament. The Old Testament word chata forms the basic word for sin in the Old Testament. It occurs about 522 times, and its basic meaning is to miss the mark, to come short of the standard that has been established by God. And then the New Testament word is hamartia, and this is the most frequently used word for sin in the New Testament, occurring in various forms about 227 times. And it too means missing the mark. But it goes further than just meaning missing the mark. It also means hitting the wrong mark. Hitting the wrong mark. When people live in sin, they're missing the target that God has established, and they are hitting the wrong target. The demon-possessed man had missed the mark of obeying God many times in his life and had hit the wrong mark many times of obeying Satan. Now, let me ask you a question. How does a person become demon-possessed? We know that this man had at least 2,000 demons in him. Because when the Lord had cast them out of him, it says they entered 2,000 hogs. 2,000 hogs. And those hogs ran violently down a hill into the sea and were drowned. Now, just as an aside, I read that passage and I often think to myself, what were they doing raising hogs in Israel? I don't believe they were a clean animal. They weren't supposed to be raising them, but they were. But I want us to read the rest of the story here. Before we go any further, we've seen the condition of this man as he's controlled by Satan. We're talking about the society in which we live. So let's continue reading here. We're going to read verses 6 through 20. It says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he had come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And so Jesus casts out these demons, 2,000 of them, and they go into these hogs that run violently down the hill into the sea and are drowned. Now, did all those demons, all 2,000 of them, enter him at the same time? Or did those demons enter him one at a time? Well, I want to go out on a limb this morning and tell you why I believe they entered him one at a time. Why do I believe this? It's because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. The reason the Bible tells us not to give place to the devil is because once a person does this, the devil is not going to settle for just a small part of that person's life. You've heard the old saying, give the devil an inch and he'll take a mile. That's absolutely true. Absolutely true. I'm of the persuasion that this demon-possessed man began to give place to the devil each day. And every time he made room for the devil took every inch he gave him and more and moved into his life and finally totally possessed this man. You see, you cannot play with the devil because the devil is not playing. He's not playing. We have people all over this nation that are living in sin, and their sin is being treated like a disease that can be treated with medicine. But there is no medicine that can cure sin, and there never will be a medicine that can cure sin. There's only one cure for sin, and that is the Lord Jesus. That's it. In 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have people today who are living in sin with massive loads of guilt on their shoulders. And instead of repenting of their sins, and finding relief from the depression and the discouragement and the defeat that is a result of sin, instead of that, they are so medicated that they're walking around like zombies, as if that is the answer to the problem of sin. But all that's happening is, instead of relieving their sin, those meds are just making them numb to their guilt, making them numb to their need to repent, making them numb to the gospel. And if society is not telling them to take medication to deal with their guilt, the other thing society tells them to do is shift the blame to somebody else. Blame your sin on your parents. Blame your sin on your upbringing. Blame your sin on society itself. God forbid people should take responsibility for their own actions. But that's the society we live in. That is society's answers to the problem of sin. But what that does is it leaves those poor people in the same condition as this wild man from Mark 5. He could not be controlled by society. He could not be cured by society because he was controlled by Satan. Society is hopeless and useless when it comes to delivering people from sin and Satan. And so we see the work of Satan in the world. We see the work of society in the world. And to be honest, no good news there. No good news there. So let's switch gears. And let's talk about some really good news. And that is the work of the Savior in the world. The work of the Savior. We read about it here as we read this story. And from the experience of this man from Gadara, we learn that a true Christian is someone who has placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of their soul, and they are someone whose life has been genuinely changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul sums that up for us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So a true Christian is someone who is trusting Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of their soul and someone whose life has been genuinely changed by Christ. You know, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica and had some really nice things to say about them along these lines. And I want us to look at that. So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 6 and read through verse 10. Paul is writing to the Christians there, the church of Thessalonica. He says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And notice this now as we begin verse 7. "So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now in verse 7, that word ensamples there, that's the Greek word tupos, which has a very interesting meaning. It refers to the impression left by a piece of metal when pressed into clay. And here's a great secret of evangelism. The best way to win others to Christ is by the example of your own changed life. That's the way you can make an impact, an impression, if you will, for Christ. Remember what Jesus said to that formerly demon-possessed man who wanted to accompany him on his travels after his life was changed. Jesus said in Mark 5, verse 19, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee." We all know that a satisfied customer is always the best advertisement for any product. And the best place for you to make an impact and an impression for Christ is right where you are. Right where you are. You don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. You can start by living for Christ and showing others the difference he makes in your life on a daily basis right where you are. The phrase translated "sounded out" means to strike the cymbal. As the Thessalonians shared Christ, the message reverberated through the entire region. And so here then is the evidence of true Christianity clearly explained. A Christian is a person whose changed life changes others because of a commitment to be like Christ and to follow him wherever he leads. When the Lord saved this man that was demon-possessed, he was different. Once he was saved, the townspeople came out to see this wild man. And the townspeople who knew him could see a difference in his life. The townspeople could see he was no longer like a wild animal, but now he was sitting and calm and thinking clearly. The townspeople could see that he now had clothes on. And let me say this. This lost world today needs to see people who have truly been saved and see the changes that demonstrate that they have truly been saved. The last thing this lost world needs is people who claim to be saved, but their lives are no different from those who do not profess to be saved. And can I be honest with you? I'm worried about our young people. How will our young people know what it is to be a saved saint of God if they cannot see Christ in our lives? And how will the lost world out there, that lost world that never comes to church, that never reads their Bible, how will they see Christ if they can't see Christ in those of us who claim to be saved? And so we see the work of Satan in the world. He's just out to destroy people's lives. We see the work of society in the world. Society is helpless against the power of sin and Satan in people's lives. But then there's the good news, and that's the work of the Savior in the world. He desires to change people now and for all eternity. And he will if they will just call out to him and open their hearts and receive him as their Savior and Lord. And he has called you and I as Christians, as people who have already taken that step of faith, he has called us to be living examples of his life-changing power. It's the principle that Jesus outlined in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so this morning, Jesus says to us the same thing he said to that formerly demon-possessed man. He says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. And we thank you that we have great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that Satan is out to destroy people. We realize that society has no answer, but we thank you for the Savior who loved us enough to come into this world, shed his blood, die on an old rugged cross, and then rise again. So we could not only have forgiveness and eternal life, but so that we could have a changed life. Thank you for that. And I pray, Father, that if there's anybody in this room this morning that does not know Christ in a personal way, in their heart of hearts, that this morning they'll take that step of faith and open up their heart and invite Christ in to be their Savior, to wash their sins away, to give them everlasting life. Lord, help them to understand that that's the first step of faith that they need to take. And then for those of us who have experienced that, Lord, help us never to be ashamed or afraid to take the name of Jesus with us wherever we go and let people know what great things that Savior has done for us. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in a way that people can see the difference that you make in us every day.